Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 is a tremendous verse. Without Genesis chapter 6 verse 8, quite literally, you and I would not be here today. Simple as that. Simple as that. One of the greatest statements in all of Scripture, that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And this is the first mention of perhaps what is the greatest word in all of the world, the word grace. There's nothing quite so amazing as God's grace to sinners. Charles Haddon Spurgeon says, "Not all the tongues of men or angels can fully set forth the greatness of the grace of our Redeemer. Tongue cannot tell how great God's grace is." And Christian, you and I will take all eternity in glory before we will form an appreciation of just how wonderful God's grace is to us. Amazing grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Grace is the most beautiful word ever spoken. G-R-A-C-E. The most beautiful letters ever placed together. And Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8 is the first time in God's word, it's the first mention of this word. And therefore, it deserves special treatment this morning. I'm just going to dig right in and begin to talk about this. That's all I'm going to say, really, as a first introduction. What I want to do, just before we come and think about grace and grace in the context, is I want to issue you with a warning. Because you and I would need to be very careful about how we look at this verse. You and I would not want to get the wrong end of the stick about Genesis chapter 6 and verse 8. You see, when it says that Noah found grace, you and I could make a big mistake. We might come away thinking perhaps that Noah was searching for grace. We might come away thinking that Noah was living in the midst of this awful world and he was out looking for something to help, out looking for assistance, out looking for some light in the midst of all the dark times that he was living, searching for God in the middle of godlessness. But through his diligence, he found grace. And that would be wrong. Well, that would be very wrong. You see, folks, the Bible says and teaches us that nobody seeks after God. We're born with our backs toward God. We're born running from God, just like Adam did. When God appeared in the garden, what was Adam's reaction? It was run away from God, not towards him, and hide amongst the trees. It was God that searched, just a few pages before this reading, it was God that searched for Adam and saved Adam. That's the way it is with us, folks. If we find ourselves saved, if today in Market Hill Free Presbyterian Church you find yourself a child of God, it's because God has found you and God has searched after you. It's not the other way around. God called you, God drew you, God convicted you, God changed you, and God saved you. And by his grace, he gave you the new birth experience. He gave you life in your spirit so that you could respond to the gospel message. He gave you sight in your eyes so that you could see the rottenness of your sin. And he gave you a softness in your heart so that you would respond to the Lord Jesus Christ. And then he gave you faith to believe in his Son. And he gave you repentance to turn from your sin, a 180 degree turn, and to come to Christ. And let me tell you that, he gave you more than that. He actually gave you the very words to speak. He gave you the very words to speak when you came to Christ. When you cried to him. You'll turn over in the scriptures. It's very easy to find. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1. Tremendous verse. Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1. It's found if you
Maybe you're not familiar with the scriptures. If you open your Bible in the middle, you always find yourself in the book of Psalms, and Proverbs is after that. And Proverbs chapter 16 and verse 1 tells us that the preparation of the heart in man and the answer. Now mark this. And the answer of the tongue is from the Lord. Do you know, that's the verse that convinced me finally that what John Calvin said about salvation was right. Salvation is all of the Lord. Every last bit of it. When you were saved, God prepared your heart and he convicted you of sin. And then he gave you the very words to say, the answer of the tongue, so that you accepted the Lord Jesus Christ. And that's the truth of the matter. Salvation is all of God. It is nothing of you and I. Jonah in the belly of the whale could pray, salvation is of the Lord. He could do nothing, nothing to save himself. In himself there was no hope. And he eventually came to the educated conclusion that salvation is of the Lord. Sinners don't seek after grace. Sinners don't search after grace. God's grace searches for the sinner. It seeks out the sinner. Now, I'm going to give you a quote by a certain gentleman, and I most certainly don't agree with everything that he did. But in what he says in this case is right. It's Billy Graham. And Billy Graham said this, that grace is not sought, nor bought, nor wrought. It is the free gift of Almighty God to needy mankind. And I'll tell you, Billy Graham got an awful lot wrong in his life, but that's not wrong. Salvation is not sought, and it's not bought, and it's not wrought. It's a free gift. And maybe God's grace is searching you out this morning. Maybe there's someone in this congregation, in this auditorium this morning, and grace is seeking after you. You're not seeking after it, but it's seeking after you. And the Holy Spirit is calling you. And the Holy Spirit is probing your life and your heart. And the Holy Spirit is convicting you. Maybe through some witness. Somebody standing beside you and work at the desk. Maybe somebody that works at the farm alongside you. Maybe it's through some hard circumstance. And there's a storm that's blowing into your life and you suddenly realize that you're not indestructible. Maybe it's through a death. Recent death, and it's just hit you. Someday I'm going to die. And the Holy Spirit's speaking to you, will you come to Christ? And you give your heart to him. And you put your faith and trust in his cross work, in his death, and in his precious blood, because that's the only thing will save your soul for all eternity. Maybe grace is searching for you. So what does it mean when it says that Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord? Well, I believe that the verse is written that way, and I trust that you'll forgive me for using this word. But I think that verse 8 is written that way to convey to you how fortunate Noah was. I believe that Noah realized how fortunate he was to be saved. I believe that Noah was absolutely amazed that God should seek after him, that God should choose him and follow after him and search for him and save him. It was as if he discovered that through no effort of his own, he had found an amazing treasure without even trying. Noah found grace. Let me illustrate it. You're walking down the road and you're maybe like me, you do a bit of daydreaming. And you're not really paying attention. You're not really thinking about it. And as your eye slides over the scene, your eye spots something on the ground. And it registers in your mind. You see the shape of it and the color and the form and the design and the pattern of it. And suddenly there's a big, broad smile over your face, ear to ear. Because your eye has just landed on a £10 note, nice and crisp. And you start to look around. Nobody else here. Couldn't be anybody else. Can't find in any way could I determine who it was that dropped this note. I can't see. I have no way of finding it out. You know, there's no point in taking it down to the police station because the first sergeant will just stick it in his pocket. So you think, well, you reach down and you pick it up and you put it in your pocket and you walk off with that big broad smile on your face and your day is made from that point. You come home to your wife or husband and say, guess what? I found a tenner. Now you weren't looking for it. Now you weren't searching for it. You didn't go hoking. But it was there to hand, it was there to be taken. And it just presented itself to you. You saw the benefit, you reached out, you took it, and you grabbed it. And that is how Noah felt. As if he was walking through life all unconcerned, happy to live in this great world of sin. And then God met him, God opened his eyes and saved his soul. And he came home and he said to Mrs. Noah, amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. Dear, you'll never guess what happened. I can't believe it. I found salvation. And God saved me, and I just can't take it in. How could it be that God could save a boy like me? Nothing good in me at all. That's what I believe. That's the reason why I believe that God, that the Holy Spirit has wrote this verse in the way that he did, just to show the absolute feeling and joy in Noah's heart. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. I want you to notice this, that Noah, God talks about grace first, and then afterwards he speaks about Noah's goodness. Look at verse 8 and 9. But Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. And these are the generations of Noah. Noah was a just man and perfect in his generations, and Noah walked with God. You see, you have grace first in verse 8, and then you have goodness in verse 9. And grace always produces goodness, not the other way around. The other way around is what the Church of Rome teaches, that if you and I be good, then God will be gracious to us. But that's the wrong way around, and the Bible never teaches that. The Bible teaches that grace comes first, and then goodness in our lives. You see, God's grace made Noah a just man. God justified Noah through grace. And today you can be just before God. That's the wonder of the gospel. You can be justified by God's grace, by his undeserved favor. You can have your record of sin purged. You can be made whiter than the driven snow by grace, not by your works. Because grace has provided a Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And grace has provided a sacrifice on Calvary through his precious blood. Praise God, grace can provide you with certainty in your life. The certainty of sins forgiven. Certain that you're on your way to heaven. Because I'll tell you this, that the Lord Jesus Christ never turns anybody away. He comes to him seeking salvation at the foot of the cross. And you can be justified, just as Noah was, by grace. Well, grace made Noah a just man. Grace made Noah a perfect man. In other words, a mature believer. It says he's perfect in his generations. And you see, Christian, you are saved by God's grace and not your own effort. But you grow the same way. And that's a thing that a lot of people miss out. You don't become a better Christian by gritting your teeth and clenching your fists and flexing your muscles and saying, I will beat sin. Don't happen like that. It comes by calling upon God and saying, Lord, give me grace so that I will have victory in the Christian life over sin. Give me grace so that I will be mature. You see, grace comes first in verse 8, and then maturity follows in verse 9. That's where maturity comes from. And then, if you look in verse 9, God's grace also enabled Noah to walk with God. Now, don't you be trying to walk with God in your own power. Because that won't happen. You get down on your knees and you say, I need grace every day, Lord, to walk with you. Through, what does the hymn say? Through many dangers, toils, and snares, I have already come. 'Twas grace that brought us safe this far, and works will lead me home now. Grace will lead us home. Can you let your fingers do the walking here and turn over to 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and just look at one precious verse of God's holy word. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. And just look what Paul says. 1 Corinthians chapter 15 and verse 10. And Paul says, but by the grace of God I am what I am. And his grace which was bestowed upon me was not in vain, but I labored more abundantly than they all. Yet not I, but the grace of God which was with me. What an amazing verse. But by the grace of God I am everything that I am. Folks, when we get to heaven, we won't be singing about us. We won't be singing about how great a job we've done being a Christian. It's not by the greatness of me I am what I am. It's by the grace of God every step of the way. It's interesting because Noah means rest. That's what the name means. And Noah rested in God. He trusted in God every step of the way. And I want to encourage you, Christian, to cast yourself on the grace of God. Cast yourself on the grace of God every day to face every trial and every trouble and every test. Now, folks, if you wanted to give this message a title, it would be Grace That Is Greater Than Giants. Because in the context of verse 8, we have the subject of giants, as I mentioned up in verse 4. There were giants in the earth in those days. And that got me thinking, why does God mention the giants here in these verses? Let me tell you what I think, and you can rattle it around in your brain and see if you think it's worthy. You see, I believe that the giants were one of the reasons that the sons of God in verse 2 came down and married the unsaved girls. I think the sons of God who were saved and looking down from their homes in Mount Hermon looked down and they were not only impressed by the ungodly women, who no doubt dressed to impress them, but I believe that they were also influenced by these giants. In verse 4, these mighty men of renown. Renown simply means name. These were men who had big names. These were the celebrities of the old world. And I think the sons of God were taken in by them and taken in by their power and their size and their celebrity. And they were intimidated by their greatness. And they were envious of their fame. And they wanted the worldly lifestyle. And they were wooed away from a life of holiness by the glitz and by the glamour and by the girls and by the giants. And I believe that they saw the huge numbers of people who were all going in the way of Cain. And they looked and they compared that to the few that were following the Lord. Few in number and getting fewer. And maybe those believers got themselves into a defeatist attitude. What's the point? What's the point in living up here for God when the whole world down there is going to pot anyway? Sure, if you can't beat them, join them. And so they did. They joined the Cainites until only old Noah and his family were left. And they abandoned their profession of faith and they backslid. And many a person has done that. And they've looked out at this old world with all its glitz and glamour and the great numbers, and they said, I'll just give up. I can't beat that. I'll join that. Or maybe they suffered a hardship. I believe that Noah had hardship in his life. We'll maybe come to that in a few moments' time. Maybe they found themselves at a tough station in life with a broken heart, and they just quietly backslid. And they slipped down that mountain from that holy mountain, and they started to live like the family of Cain. What a tragedy. You see, folks, it's against this backdrop, against this awful, dark backdrop where men were thinking of evil continually, where the giants were down there, where the sons of God were coming down the mountain and rejecting and leaving their faith. It's against that backdrop that we read the words of verse 8. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord. Noah discovered a faith and a strength and a spiritual power that enabled him to stand against the flow. God gave him resolve not to be defeatist, not to be intimidated by the giants, not to be impressed by the daughters of Cain. And I'm sure they threw themselves at old Noah, as they do all around us. And I have a simple message for you this morning. I want to give you great encouragement, because I believe the same grace that enabled Noah to stand is available for you today, so that you can stand. So that you can stand against the giants of the world that are all around about us, that intimidate us. Against the giant temptations that lure us into sin. Against the giant troubles that many are facing in everyday life, I believe that there is grace for you and me so that we can stand like Noah did, all alone. Maybe there's a giant problem facing you. Maybe today. Maybe it's preoccupying your thoughts, even in this sermon. You know, I had a telephone call on Thursday, and it came to me and it preoccupied my thoughts right until Saturday morning. Maybe there's a giant thought, a giant problem, and it's preoccupied your thoughts for weeks and maybe even for months. And it's staring down at you, and it's daring you to continue to trust God, like Goliath staring down at David. And it's parading around and it's taunting you. Sure, your God hasn't delivered you so far. He's not going to deliver you. I believe God has grace sufficient for you, that you can overcome through Christ, because Christ has brought the victory for us on Calvary. I'm going to tell you, your bad days are never so bad that they're beyond the grace of God. How do I know? Because, Christian, if God has saved you, he's already killed the biggest giant. Sin. Sin is the biggest giant that will ever stand up before you. And God has slain that giant by his grace upon the cross of Calvary. And I'll tell you, he'll slay the rest as well. He has grace for you to stand in the land of the giants. There's a wonderful little gospel hymn, and it says, God's grace is sufficient for me. God's grace is sufficient for me. When it seems all hope is gone, he is high upon his throne, working out the plan he started in me. Even when the way is dark and I can't see very far, he the bright and shining light will be. I will worship and proclaim. I'll give glory to his name, for his grace is sufficient for me. Do you know, folks, God specializes in situations that are impossible. God specializes in situations where there doesn't seem to be a fix. He'll either give you that fix or else he'll give you the grace to come through it, the strength. God specializes in times whenever we are brought to the point where we say, there's no way I can come through this. There's no way I can get out of this. There's no way I can survive this. And if that's the point that you're at in your life, in a time of giant possibilities, then you're right at the point of God's grace. Maybe that giant standing over you and it's so big that it's nearly blocking out the light. A believer, you get down on your knees and you lay it to the Lord. Not lay it before the Lord. Lay it to the Lord. You remind the Lord of his own promises. Lord, you said your grace is sufficient for me. Now deliver upon that promise. Lord, you said in Romans 8:32 that having not spared your own son, you will freely give us all things. Now it's time to deliver, Lord. Lord, you said in 2 Peter that you have given us all things that pertain to life and godliness. It's time for you to deliver on that, Lord. Lord, I'm trying to live this life for you, and I face this giant which I can't face, and I need giant grace. And you hold on to God and to his promises. Amy Carmichael said, thank God he does not measure grace out in teaspoons. And you know he doesn't. He doesn't. God will give you grace. Noah found grace in the eyes of the Lord and before all the face of those giants. And I'll tell you this, grace was big enough to save Noah from his sin. And God's grace was big enough to keep Noah walking with God through that wicked world. And God's grace was big enough to keep Noah preaching the word despite all the scorn. And God's grace was big enough to let Noah build a monster-sized boat. That was a giant problem for Noah, wasn't it? You ever think about that? The Lord says to Noah, I want you to build a boat. I want you to build a boat 300 cubits long. That's 450 feet long, folks. Just to give it a bit of perspective, it's 40 feet longer than the HSS that you'll take to Stranraer. You ever see the pictures of the Ark Encounter? The full scale model of the Ark in Kentucky? Massive. I want you to build a boat like that. Folks, I don't know about you, but I have just about as much disposable income that if the Lord said to me, I want you to build a boat, I could barely build our own boat. Maybe you're different. Maybe you're loaded, but I'm not. You know what? I don't think Noah was loaded either. I think the scripture would point that Noah wasn't. You just turn back to Genesis chapter 5 there. And look at verse 29. Let's look at verse 28. Sure, all the Christians back in those days were loaded. They're all like Abraham. All got big, big wallets and big bank accounts. Is that true? Oh, I don't think so. And Lamech lived in 182 years and begat a son, and he called his name Noah. Why did he call his name Noah? Well, he said, this same shall comfort us concerning our work and toil of our hands because of the land which the Lord hath cursed. Lamech gives his son a name called Noah. He's going to comfort us in our hard work because of the hard agricultural work that we have to do. Isn't it so good that the Lord has just given us a wee boy who'll grow up into a young lad who'll help us to make it through? I don't think Noah had a big bank account at all. I think the family of Lamech was finding it tough to make ends meet. They're so glad that they've got an extra worker now on the farm. Remember, if they're up the mountain, it's mountain ground. Not great ground. Do you know, I was wondering, and the thought crossed my mind. I wonder, were they having, and you can think about this as you're chewing over lunch. I wonder, were people boycotting Lamech and his family? wonder, were people refusing to buy things from them? Oh, that would never happen. You know what it says in the scripture? That before the Lord Jesus Christ comes, it'll be like the days before the flood. And what happened in the days will happen in the days just before the Lord Jesus Christ comes. Men will be given the mark of the beast. And those that do not have the mark of the beast will find it very, very difficult to trade. People will not buy their produce. People will not trade with them. I'm just wondering, I wonder, was Noah's family finding it very tough up there on that mountain? Because the Canaanites were putting the pressure on them. God says, you go and build a big boat. I'm sure Noah thought, with what, Lord? How am I going to do that? But you turn over to the next chapter, Genesis chapter 6 and verse 7. Genesis chapter 7 and verse 7. There's a good reference for you, 7 and 7. It says, and Noah went in, and his sons and his wife and his sons' wives with him into the ark. Because of the waters of the flood, the ark was complete. Noah's family went in. There's another giant problem solved by God's grace. Noah, the man whose name was Rest, rested in God. And God's grace carried him through. You know, folks, God's grace has done far, far bigger things than the greatness of man has ever done. God's grace has done far bigger things than the greatness of man has ever done. You can rely on God's grace, regardless of the giant that stands before you. Up near Cookstown, place called Pomeroy. And way, way back, there was a family who left Pomeroy to go to the United States. Their name was Irwin. And after a few generations, there was a gentleman called James Irwin. He was born into a Presbyterian house in the United States, and when he came of age, he decided he wanted nothing to do with religion, nothing to do with the Lord, nothing to do with the God of his Presbyterian mother. And he would go out and he would find his own way. And he had set his eyes high, set his eyes on the stars. He wanted to be an astronaut. And he applied for it and he failed. And he applied again and applied again and applied again. He was sort of one of these boys that sticks at it. And he eventually made it in. And he studied and studied and studied. He studied engineering and spacecraft and geology. And he worked so hard and he eventually got himself on one of the flights up to the moon. I'm not quite sure, don't quote me on this, but I think he may hold the record of one of the longest walks out on the moon. He was there to collect samples. And standing in some of those lunar valleys, looking up at the big mountains around him on the moon, he got a view of planet Earth, just about that size. And he's standing there, and he suddenly realized just how small men are, and just how big God is. And the Lord moved in his heart. And right there, in that position, he came to Christ. Gave his heart to the Lord. He came home, he retired from NASA, and he spent the rest of his life in Christian ministry. And the message that he proclaimed was that man walking on the moon is nowhere near as important as God walking as a man on earth. That God could come in the person of Jesus Christ to this world to save us from our sin. That's the miracle. There's a man who rejected God, but God's grace followed him and saved him. I think that probably the greatest achievement that man has ever done is put a man on the moon.
It's bound to be up there if it's not the number one. But I'll tell you what, God's grace is greater than that. God's grace is greater and has done far greater things than man's greatness could ever do. And you're standing with some giant in front of you this morning bearing down upon you. God's grace is sufficient. Don't try to muddle through yourself. Don't try to flex your muscles and grit your teeth and bear it. You come and lay it to the Lord and pray the promises and wait on Him, and the Lord will bring you through. Let's pray together.